This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Well, I've come here this morning to bring you some straight counsel. I haven't come because I had nothing better to do. I haven't come because I was so desperate for an opportunity to preach. And I haven't come because of my age, I may not have too many more opportunities. But I've come in the name of the Lord to tell you unequivocally, hell is still hot. Heaven is real, irrespective of whether people believe it or not, doesn't deny the reality and the fact of it. That sin is still wrong, that God still hates sin. If you do not die to sin, then you will die for sin. If you do not slay the sin in your life, then sin will slay and take your life. I've come to tell you that the Bible is God's word. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, it is? It is. I've come to tell you that Jesus is the only way to salvation and eternal life with God. Turn to the person on the other side and say, the only way. Don't let them con you. Oh, that wasn't a reference to you, con you, then. That was con you. Yeah, good. And I've come to tell you that Jesus is coming again. Turn to your neighbor and say, soon. Soon. And I've come to tell you especially that you can face the lions in your life without fear. Amen. In the past, I've told you that fear stands for false evidence appearing real. But I've come this morning to tell you too that it is also a choice of two options. And if we can have that up on the screen, the PowerPoint, that would be helpful. Fear, F-E-A-R, it can stand for you can forget everything and run. Or you can face everything and rise. Not exactly what I'm looking for. When the devil wants to hijack the advancement of God's people, he introduces subtle yet very destructive options. Very destructive deceptions. Deceptions that are easy for us to embrace as truth, even though we are not present, they're not presented anywhere in Scripture. Deceptions that people somehow believe and accept. Many Christians are under the influence of deceptions, some unaware, some self-made. Some folk, even some Christians, think that they are getting away with deceiving us all, forgetting that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is discernment. They deceive themselves only, but deceived they remain. I want us to consider this morning one of those deceptions and its severe implication to every single Christian or church who has bought into this particular lie. Now, recent sermons have been about the Holy Spirit, his activity in our lives today, how we need to engage him and be led by him in the days ahead. And last week, I focused on the importance of one person reaching out to another person. So I wonder sometimes if that has made any difference to your understanding, my understanding, or whether or not we have also bought into the current lie about the Holy Spirit. Why does the devil hate the Holy Spirit so vehemently, and especially the Holy Spirit in you? His favorite activity is to target the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe that's coincidence. The more the enemy can confuse the church and confuse Christians about the role of the Holy Spirit, the more influence he can gain. Consider this. The very Spirit of God that empowers ordinary men and women to be a restraining force to darkness in the earth has become reduced to a controversial doctrine that we tolerate at best or ignore at the worst. That shouldn't be how it is. Satan hates the Holy Spirit intensely for one key reason. The Christian, young or old, who fully embraces the revelation that he or she is actually filled with the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Christian who understands that the Holy Spirit is God in you, that Christian becomes a spiritual Joshua, a spiritual Caleb, a Paul, a Peter, a John, who enters into and releases the promised land of heaven on earth. And we begin thinking, speaking, and acting like people who are quite literally, in a sense, possessed by God. And that throws a huge wrench into Satan's diabolical plans. And this is why the enemy so persistently perpetuates lies about the Holy Spirit. And he's done this since the beginning of church history, causing division about how equal or non-equal the Holy Spirit is to God the Father or God the Son, as if those three representations of God have any division. Controversy has continued all the way up into our modern era, where everything from speaking in tongues to the continuation of miracles to being so-called slain in the Spirit, it's on the table for theological debate, division, and denial. Yet while Christians are dividing over the Spirit, darkness gains ground. It's stupid. It's got to stop if we're going to see a worldwide revival prior to the second coming of Jesus. Now, there's a lie impacting millions of us. And that lie is widely circulating in the evangelical, the charismatic, and the Pentecostal churches. And it shuts down our expectations concerning the Spirit's movement. And in many ways, this lie is robbing the people of God from embracing, let alone sustaining, the supernatural culture that is the inheritance of every single believer. It should not be a shock to us that people get healed, or that sight is restored to the blind, or the deaf hear. Should be happening all the time. So what is the lie? Have you ever heard anyone say, the Holy Spirit wouldn't do that? Remember, he's a gentleman. That's the lie right there. He's a gentleman. Well, you know, I acknowledge that the Holy Spirit can be very gentle, just as Christ often was. But you and I both know that Jesus took a whip in the temple. We've taken this word gentleman to mean that the Spirit of God will not move in any unusual way or with any unusual force that will make us uncomfortable. He won't do anything to make us uncomfortable because he's a gentleman. I want to tell you, that's a lie. And you know how I know? Because God's chief concern is not and has never been your comfort or my comfort. His chief concern is his kingdom and your part in it. Jesus never seemed to consider comfort when he healed the sick or drove out demons. He never considered comfort when he denounced sin or denounced false religion. He never considered comfort when confronting erroneous beliefs and religious hypocrisy. You brood of vipers, he said to the Pharisees. He never considered comfort when he twice cleared the temple. Kingdom advancing activities always brought great freedom, while simultaneously attracting significant reproach from the extremely discomforted religious community. When Baptists first started up, their biggest problem were other Christians. How dare they baptize people? Where do you read that in the scriptures? And that false idea about the Holy Spirit puts a ceiling on what we are expecting from God in our lives, in our church services, and in our world today. It's a damper. It's like a dark cloud that hangs over us. And many a person has had a word from God, but are too scared to bring it forth in case something happens. Well, God wants something to happen. C.S. Lewis wrote about Aslan. He's not a tame lion, but he is good. And the Holy Spirit comes to faithfully represent King Jesus, who is kind, compassionate, gentle, and caring, but is also the lion of the tribe of Judah. This Jesus is king, warrior, conqueror. He is a lamb, yes, but he's also a lion. And he blesses little children one moment and he casts out devils in the next. And the only time it's true that the Holy Spirit wouldn't do that is when there is a contradiction to Scripture, because he works with God's word, never contrary to God's word. You know, I don't want a containable, inner box, humanly fashioned to our taste Jesus. Likewise, why should we place the same expectation on the Holy Spirit? Many Christian communities, including charismatics, Pentecostals, tremble at the prospect of opening the service up to the Spirit in fear of what he might do. Is there a risk? Always. I won't lie to you. Always. Is there potential for disorder? Certainly. As long as human beings are involved, you will have those who behave out of order. But that's the role of the pastors and elders, to bring that back into order. Is it worth it all to watch God crash in and transform people's lives forever? Well, you could ask John and Carol Arnott from the Toronto Blessing. You could ask John Kilpatrick as he pastored the Brownsville Revival. You could ask Kit Steve and Kathy Gray, leaders of Smithton Community Church. You could ask Randy Clark, Heidi Baker, Bill Johnson, Lee Fetland, Dr. Michael Brown, R.T. Kendall, Dick Iverson, Sister Kitely, Brother Kevin, Sister Ian Connor. And the answer is yes. Yes. To pay the price of risk and experience the move of God in exchange is always worth it. Consider the multiple scriptural accounts of how the Holy Spirit moves. In the Old Testament, he came upon the judges and the prophets with great power, great anointing for them to undertake supernatural exploits. Even from his grand entrance on the day of Pentecost, it's quite obvious he's not tame. He invaded that upper room as a mighty rushing wind in Acts 2. And it's been his will to bring heaven's mighty transformation ever since. In the Old Testament, he came upon them for an event or a short season. But in the New Covenant, he indwells each and every one of us permanently. So why aren't we seeking Holy Spirit activity as much today? I have a word, and that word is called fear. And so today I want to talk about facing the lions without fear. Would you turn with me to Daniel chapter 6? In your Bibles. I'm going to read a few verses through there. While you're looking for that, Daniel 6, George Orwell once said that during times of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act. We're in that season. I've got to tell everyone here, on the second row from the front, there are five ladies sitting there. Whatever they think, they are ladies. They are women. Charlie is a man. Take it from me. To stand for the truth becomes an act of defiance. Maybe soon it'll be treason. Moreover, the defense of what formerly needed no defense becomes a basic duty. We have to take a stand for the obvious when all around us common sense and moral clarity go missing because somebody wants to restructure society. The defense of heterosexual marriage is a prime example of this. A couple of years ago, defend marriage would have had a big question mark. What do you mean, defend marriage? Because up until recently, no one thought we needed to defend marriage, at least in terms of it being the union of a man and a woman. But now we have to actually make the case as to why godly marriage does not and cannot involve two men or two women. And that's not being harsh to people involved. That's just saying that's the word of God. Recently, we've had dozens of bills presented to state and federal parliaments in almost as many years, and they've been demanding homosexual marriage. And eventually, one PM caved in after a previous PM of the same party held the ground for righteousness. That PM that held the ground was John Howard. There have been plenty of government inquiries into the issue. I've made submissions. I'm sure many of you had. I've been in touch with all our elected representatives on all of them. Our enemy knows that a war of attrition tends to work. So just keep putting up these bills ad infinitum, ad nauseam, and he figures that eventually people will tire of fighting all this and he will eventually win. He sends lions to you and to me. Fear works. I want to say, church, we've got to fight it. It's a game in many respects, but it's a game we've got to be willing to play nonetheless. And this morning we're talking about Daniel and his experience in the lion's den, because Daniel and his God-fearing friends were caught up in a culture that dishonored God, not dissimilar to the culture we find ourselves in today. A culture that was blatantly seeking the eradication of all those who worship God, and time after time, incident after incident, scheme after scheme, they just kept trying to destroy the godly influence in their society. Now, when I mention lions, most of us think about the lions that you and I have seen at the zoo or on some children's program. They look like they're sitting on rocks, just having a wonderful day. They're fed. They look like just big kitty cats. Or maybe you're thinking of that famous lion, Simba from The Lion King, created by Walt Disney. The picture in our minds of lions is sometimes just like that. But it's not accurate. That's how we often view our sins. But the truth is, lions are ferocious. Lions are absolutely deadly. Even the Lion of Judah recognized a rogue beast when he explains to us that the devil is like a roaring lion looking for someone to kill. Get onto your YouTube and have a look at a few scary lions. I want to tell you, the most ferocious one you see there is a pussycat compared to the devil. He lulls us into thinking he's more like Simba, the little cartoon lion, and then he gets you to think that your sins are just like that, the compromises you make are just like that. You've got to make believe it's just harmless fun, just a little fantasy, just a little naughty. But in fact, when you think you're safe, that you've gotten away with it, that the compromise that you have made is pretty cute, then that last picture of a roaring, deadly lion emerges, and you are just another bite in his last happy meal. When we hear of the account of Daniel in the lion's den, we need to realize that God really did an incredible miracle in saving Daniel, and in the same way, that's the same God that we serve today. They used to starve those lions so that anything being thrown in was devoured immediately. Today, probably none of us at the moment are going to get thrown into a lion's den, but we do face dangers in this world every day that we wake up. Some of us face bullying at school. Others face co-workers who try to sabotage your jobs. Others face constant slander behind your backs, meant to destroy your credibility. Some face discrimination and ridicule because they stand for righteousness. Some suffer exclusion and the circulation of bad reports or innuendo. And all of us face the uncertainty in this world, even in our everyday activities, just like those folk in Colorado who thought they were just going to see a movie, just like those kids in that school in the USA, just like those innocent folk in the Lint Cafe in Sydney. Our world is a dangerous place, and it isn't getting better anytime soon. Now, that's not to scare you. That's just to say that's the reality of the culture we live in. How are we going to be able to deal with the dangers that we face, even when we are not doing anything wrong? In a way that doesn't keep us locked up in our houses, too afraid to even leave. We have people too scared to come out of their houses after 9 months lockdown. They got so used to being there, they're too frightened to come out. How do we face dangers and still live life? Well, I believe that one of the reasons we get to read about Daniel in the lion's den is so that we know how to do that. So we know how we can live a life that pleases God without anything being scary. So here's the background. Daniel and his friends were taken as captives from Israel to the land of Babylon when Daniel and his friends were about 15 years of age. Daniel is of a noble family. He's now lived in Babylon a long time, and many kings have come and gone. And while he had a lot of influence and power early on when he was in Babylon in those first years, we're not sure what his standing is or has been for the last 25 so years or so that we're now catching up with him. There's a new king has come to power, and his name is Darius. So let's see what God says in his word. Because Daniel 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. So the satraps are sort of like governors of provinces, 120 of them, and the three set over them are like governors general. The satraps were made accountable to those three so that the king might not suffer loss. So the king needed three really good guys to keep the 120 not so good guys in line. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself, verse 3, among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. That's like having a Christian prime minister in Australia. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Now, those other leaders didn't want Daniel to be the ruler over them, so they looked at Daniel so the king would not put him in charge, but they couldn't find anything. If someone were to look at your life or my life, follow us around wherever we went, watched us when we were taking a test or at home on our computers, if someone were to see you or me when you thought no one was watching, would they be able to find something against you? Probably for most of us, that would be yes, yes, but not Daniel. They couldn't find anything to use against him. He was such a person of character. And those other leaders knew this and they didn't want him in charge of them, probably because they had plans about how to use their power to steal from the king and enrich themselves. And that's just why the king wanted Daniel in charge, to put a stop to that. So when these other leaders couldn't find anything to use against Daniel, what did they do? Verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 5, follow me. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "Oh, King Darius, live forever." Yeah, God's so gracious, he leaves out all the other thoughts they were having. The royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Nothing like a bit of hot air blown up your nose, is there, to puff you up and get you doing something stupid. So that's the plan. They came up with it and they thought through this, we'll find something to charge Daniel. They made a new law that would make it illegal to pray to God. Don't think that we're not far from that here. But it's now illegal for me to pray for someone, even in my office, if they come to me, when they have some confusion over their gender. The fine is 200,000 and or 10 years jail. That's the world we're living in now. It's going to happen, though. They knew Daniel was a godly man and that he prayed up in his room with his window open towards Jerusalem three times each and every day. Now they've made it illegal for him to do that. Not only is it illegal, but it would get him killed by being thrown to the lions. And we saw how ferocious lions can be, or you will when you look at a few things on TV. A couple of magicians in Las Vegas thought their tiger was pretty tame until one of them was half eaten by him. How could he avoid getting thrown into the lion's den? Well, he could keep praying but just not let anyone know it. He could shut the window so nobody heard him or saw him. He could just go for a walk by himself and pray in his heart as he walked along, and no one would be the wiser. If someone asked, he could just say he was taking a walk. That wouldn't really be lying because he really was taking a walk. He just wouldn't tell them he was praying to God. What would you do if it is made illegal to pray? What about at school? What if you're at school or work and they said, you can't pray and give thanks here even in your own lunchtime? But we might allow other people of faith to bring their prayer mats because that's important to them. Would you do it? Would you do it but hide the fact that you were doing it? Someday soon we might face that choice where it is illegal to pray. But what if it was also illegal to go to church? What if there were people in government that didn't like what the Bible said and what the church taught and said, and it was illegal to go to church? Maybe it's not going to be punishable by death, but what if every time you came to church, a law enforcement officer was out there ready to write you a ticket? What would you do? Well, it would be scary. And we all get a bit scared when you see flashing lights behind you, when you're driving, even when you aren't speeding. How many confess to that? You see the light flashing, you slow down automatically, even if you're doing 30 kilometres an hour, you drop to 25 in a 70 zone. Here's what I think you might do. If you were a person that made it a regular habit to come to church every week, be with God's people, be encouraged in your relationship with God, really trusted and followed the Lord, I bet most of us would keep coming. You would know how important it is to be gathered together with God's people and encouraged in our relationship with God. And if we couldn't meet here, I'm sure we know a dam nearby. Even has a shack on it. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. But if you were a person who did not come all the time, a person that when other things came up, not just once in a while, but regularly, you put that ahead of your relationship with God, you would not be strong enough to make that hard choice when the time came. You see, if we're going to face the dangers of life and still live to please God, then we've got to grow in our relationship with God here and now. We need to make up our mind now about where we stand. I often say to young guys in youth groups, you've got to make up your mind now about how you're going to treat and respect the woman who could be your wife. And when you get in that back seat of the car, you need a Bible this big to put between you. Because if you don't make up your mind now what you'll do, under the heat of the moment, you'll never make the right choice. If you don't know, you'll never make the right decision when the pressure is on, because when it comes to pass, all of us will just go with the multitude. How do we develop our relationship with the Lord? Well, we can do that in a lot of ways, but without question, some of those ways are by praying. Daniel made prayer a priority in his life. It was one of those things that strengthened him to be able to continue to pray when it became dangerous to his physical life. And the Apostle Paul tells us, well, pray continually, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. But we can also grow by reading the word. And Paul tells us that all scripture is God-breathed, not just the bits and the verses you like. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. Kids, it's important for you to start reading the Bible. Maybe for your birthday or Christmas, you can ask for a Bible that is easier for you to read and understand. And parents, you need to set aside some time with your young kids to read the Bible together and talk about it. Another way we can grow in our relationship with God is by going to church. At church, we get to learn more about God and meet with God's people and encourage each other when it is hard, just like it told us to do in Hebrews. Fourth, be led by the Holy Spirit. If we don't make prayer, reading the Bible, coming to church a priority, then we're not going to be strong enough to face the dangers we will encounter in this world and still live life in a way that pleases God. It's important that children engage in worship with the adults so that worship is natural and normal. It's important that we don't let them play when worship is on, because that just tells them that worship is not for them and totally irrelevant to them. It's hard for a teen to worship if they haven't been allowed to when they were younger. So parents, this doesn't mean you can never miss a Sunday, because of all of us, we'll miss some Sundays. But this does mean that you make choices recognizing the big picture of things. If everyone has been sick, get to church. Receive some healing. I hear people say, I won't be there on Sunday, Pastor, because I'm not feeling well. Get to church. Ask the elders to pray for you. Schedule those other family things for Saturday or Sunday afternoon. Witness to your family that church is, and worship is critical. It's putting God first. I hear folks say that God told me it's okay to ditch church for this or that. I just got to say, well, show me that in Scripture. Give me a verse. I can believe that, because everywhere I read in Scripture, God says, I don't care what's happening. Respect the Sabbath. Come before me. Put me first. We've got to realize that the longer you are or I am out of being in fellowship with God's people, even with legitimate reasons, the easier it is for the devil to keep you away and get you unconnected, and you'll never have the strength to make the hard decision that helps you to really live life and experience God's mighty power. Now, even though we don't live in an environment just yet that is physically dangerous for us and our belief and growing in our relationship with God, it is getting much more difficult. Just look at the turmoil. I don't know if any of you saw it. There was an interview, one chap called Dan Cathy. He's the owner of a chain of restaurants in America called Chick-fil-A. And he just said in one interview, he supports the biblical definition of the family unit. That's all he said in the whole article. He supported the biblical definition of marriage. And now some cities and states want to ban Chick-fil-A from opening restaurants in their town, in their state. It's getting more and more hostile in countries like ours towards those who believe the Bible. That's why each of us have to be growing in our relationship with Christ like Daniel did, if we're going to be able to face the dangers of this world and live the life that God's calling us to live to please him. So what does Daniel do when confronted with a new law that will get him killed if he continues to do what he always does? Let's turn to Daniel chapter 6 again, verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man, except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, well, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians. It cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of your pretty little favorites, one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel. He made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually, may he rescue you. And a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. So Daniel prayed like he always did, opened his window, prayed like never before to his God. And Daniel did not change to appease man despite the consequences. And the other evil administrators found Daniel praying like he always did. They reported to the king. And the king doesn't want to throw Daniel to the lions, but the law is the law, and even the king can't change a law that has been set. So Daniel gets thrown to the lions to be eaten for praying to God. Now you and I might ask, where is God in all of this? You would think that with the relationship that Daniel had with God, with all the praying he did, God would rescue Daniel from being thrown into the lion's den, but God didn't. And I have to tell you, God is not going to save many of us that way either, because we are his witnesses on earth. And we have the promise of eternal life and salvation. Sometimes we're going to find ourselves in tough situations simply because you and I believe. Sometimes our friends will ridicule us because we choose to go home early on a Saturday night so that we can be fresh to go to church on Sunday morning. But disciples are disciplined with self-discipline. I need sleep, my kids need sleep, parties are important family events, but not more important than the Lord. And we leave the party early enough to be able to get to sleep and get to church on time and worship the Lord with all of our heart. The days are here when we need unanimity in our desire to worship God freely. We back each other up. I got to tell you, I rejoice every Sunday morning as each person and family arrive for worship. There's unity, there's faith in our desire, because this is what God has called us out to do, to worship the Lord as his family. And often I'm still sitting here after prayer and I look at each one coming in and I think, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Another one. This is going to be a good time this morning because this family believes you and worships you. Sometimes if you pray and give thanks at your lunch table or at a restaurant, people may look at you like you are weird, but just do it to see their reaction anyway. No, do it because you're thanking God. The other is just a side benefit. Sometimes if you stand up for someone who's being bullied, you may find yourself being bullied by the bullies. They may even beat you up, but just do it because it's the right thing to do. Sometimes when we stand and are counted as one who believes and affirms the Bible and its views on things, we are going to be persecuted, but just do it anyway. Their bullying, their attacks do not change the truth of the Word of God. Even though you feel like you may have been thrown into the lion's den, we have to remember that God is in control of the lions and we must let God deal with the lions. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and staff, they comfort me. I think we're going to learn the reality of that. Daniel 6, verses 19 to 28. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, listen to the words of this king. Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I done any wrong before you, O king. And the king was overjoyed. He gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Now that's the same for Shadrach and Nago when they were thrown in the fiery furnace. The ropes that bound them were burnt off, but there's not even a singe, the smell of singe upon them. That's God with us in these trials. Verse 24, at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den.
Yes!
Along with their wives and children. Oh dear. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Daniel focused on growing in his relationship with God. He let God worry about the lions. He trusted God. God rescued him. If we trust in God, he will always rescue us, but he may not rescue you or me in the way that we expect or even the way we prefer. But his promise is just that. He may not rescue you from getting cancer, but instead he may save you in the midst of it. He may not rescue you from dealing with your parents' divorce. Instead, he may join with you in your sorrow and give you strength during it. He may not rescue you from the pain that you are enduring, but instead draw you so close that your pain pales in comparison to the joy of being that close to Christ. He may rescue you out of difficult circumstance and out of the hardship and from the pain you are enduring. That's a possibility. It's not wrong to pray for that. Whatever way he does it, to God be the glory. That's how Daniel lived. He focused on what he could do. He could grow in his relationship through prayer, and he let God deal with the things only he could deal with. And in this case, the lions were impossible for Daniel to deal with. It had to be God. And even if God doesn't rescue us like we think or hope, he will realize that our ultimate hope is not for being rescued in this world, but our hope is to be rescued for eternity. And that's exactly why the Father sent his son Jesus. You see, Jesus wasn't rescued from the cross, which the Father could have done. Instead, he endured the pain. He took the hardship. He took the difficult circumstances of the cross so that he could rescue you and me. Jesus is God who came from heaven and became a man so he could go through the pain of being separated from the Father so that we would not have to endure that. He's provided us with the ultimate rescue if we would trust him like Daniel did. So I want to finish with these words from the Apostle Paul, Colossians 1, verses 10 to 14. And we pray this, excuse me, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So I've got to ask all of us this morning, do you trust God? Have you received the rescue that God has provided through Jesus Christ? Or are you still trying to rescue yourself? John 3:16 tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Have you trusted in Jesus to rescue you from more than the lion's den? Have you trusted him to rescue you from the real danger of you being apart from him forever? The Bible tells us that when we believe in him, that he is God in the flesh, and believe in what he did, dying for our sins and rising from the dead, then he rescues us from dying and going to hell and gives us the free gift of heaven. So kids, teenagers, adults, I just say today, if you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, you can do that this morning. Just confess your belief in God to him. For those of us who are Christians who struggle with some of the questions I was asking this morning about what we would do if confronted with certain choices, perhaps we need to be praying more like Daniel, studying God's word, or being more committed to being in fellowship and being connected to God's people so that we can be strengthened in our relationship like Daniel was. To be able to stand in the face of the lions and trust that God will do what is best for us and for eternity. So let's worship him this morning. If age couldn't stop Abraham, if prison couldn't stop Joseph, if the sea couldn't stop Moses, if a wall couldn't stop Joshua, if a giant couldn't stop David, if a furnace couldn't stop three Hebrew boys, if a lion's den couldn't stop Daniel, if death couldn't stop Jesus, then in Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you this morning, nothing can stop you. It's time, church, that we move forward. No fear, except that reverential fear of God.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.